Revelation 19. Begin by reading the first 9 verses of Revelation 19. And as we do, and we will turn there in just a minute, I want you to sort of have cast in your mind tonight the text that we read from this morning and studied concerning Hosea and Israel and Almighty God as He said, I will betroth thee unto me forever. Read with me here Revelation chapter 19, verse number 1. And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments. For He hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye His saints, and ye that fear Him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And He saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. A truly glorious and heavenly scene does kind of capture our hearts and minds as we read these 9 verses. The scene, of course, is presented to us of a wedding in similar fashion to the verbiage that we noticed this morning about us being betrothed unto God. We find here the scene of a wedding, longed for, desired for, planned for nearly 2,000 years or 2,000 years or more. This, like any other wedding, as we have read here, has its participants. It has its attendants. It has those that are present, those that are participating, those that will be the guests of honor and all of those things. We have the bride. We have the bridegroom. We also have the guests that are called to the wedding to both see it take place and transpire and to celebrate the feast thereafter. It's a ceremony, as we read it here, and as we said, has been about 2,000 years in the making. It will be a day that is longed for by us and by Jesus Christ, who is the bridegroom in this passage. We note that in verse 7, the marriage of the Lamb. We're talking here, of course, about Jesus Christ. He is the bridegroom. He is the one that will be taking a wife this day. He is the one that will be uniting Himself with her as one in matrimony and coming together as husband and wife. He has longed for His lover, His dove, His fair one to come away with Him, to rise up, to be in His presence, and then, of course, to become His wife. We notice, besides the bride, or the bridegroom rather, we also have the guest, as mentioned in verse number 9. We see, right, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. These are the ones that will witness. These are the ones that will see. They will rejoice because it is an honor. It is a great honor bestowed upon them to be present this day as Christ, being the center of attention, takes His bride unto Himself. What a glorious day that will be, an event for these guests to see. You might think of them as family. You know, whenever you go to a wedding, you have guests which are friends or family. This will all be family. Because the guests, as we see them here, are all the redeemed. They are all of those that are saved by the grace of God and glory. Regardless of race or ethnicity, regardless of position or social standing, regardless of all of those things that so often will segregate or keep us apart, regardless of denomination, regardless of any of those things, these guests will be those that are saved by the grace of God and in glory. They will get to see. We picture it maybe as we would a wedding in our day, as the bride walking down the aisle to the groom and the two being joined together. How it will look is beyond our wildest imagination. How it will sound, how it will feel, the excitement in the air will be palpable, no doubt. But we do know it will be an exciting day for all those involved. Some people even throw John the Baptist in here as the best man, maybe, maybe not. But that leaves us, having identified the bride, groom, and also the guest. But what about the bride herself? You know, weddings today are kind of turned around. Today all the focus is on the bride. When you see weddings, the groom, he enters and he stands. But when the bride comes in, everybody stands, everybody turns, everybody watches, because that is where the focus is. When it comes to the wedding of Jesus Christ, to His marriage, it will be quite the opposite. Jesus Christ will be the center of attention. We understand, though, that He does take a bride. Who is this bride? Who is this one to join Christ in this blessed union? We understand it cannot be all believers, for we have already identified a contingent known as the guests at the wedding. They are the saved. They are the inhabitants of heaven called to this place. So we know that it cannot be all of the saved. But we understand and know that the bride here is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. It is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the ones that will make up this bride. We are the ones that will walk unto Jesus Christ and be joined together to Him as one in thought, one in deed, one in action, one for eternity. Having a relationship with Him that is beyond compare to that of any other in glory. 2 Corinthians 11:1, would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. What Paul says here in verse number 2 sounds very familiar, or very similar to what Hosea said. As God promised Israel, He said, I will betroth you unto me forever. Paul says, I have espoused you to Christ. I am jealous over you, meaning that I have high standards for you because of the relationship you are now in. You are betrothed unto Jesus Christ. It will not be all of the saved or all of the redeemed. It will not be Israel, but it will be the church that He began when He was here upon the earth. He built it upon Himself. He set her in motion, and through succession, He has kept her in existence all of these years by His hand of protection. He, through that time, has been washing over her with the Word. He has been working to make her without spot or without blemish. He has been perfecting her, if you will. And there will come a real time when Jesus Christ and His bride, which is the church, are joined together. We rejoice in that truth tonight, because again, it's not all the saved, it's not all those in false churches today or that call themselves, you know, a holy or righteous, but only those that are members of the Lord's true New Testament Baptist churches. Only those has been betrothed unto Jesus Christ in this marriage union that will come. Now I want you to think back to, well, you can go ahead and turn there if you want, to Hosea chapter number 2. Because I want to relate some thoughts from this morning to, as a church, our being betrothed to Christ. In this morning's text, we took the example of Israel's betrothal to God and we used it as a picture of our relationship with God and salvation. And rightly so, God has chosen us. He had joined us together with Himself. But there is a much deeper understanding and much deeper truth that is shown here in Hosea 2. Because as we are instructed here, God betrothed Israel unto Himself. Israel is the wife of God, and nothing will ever change that. He will bring her back to Himself again. They will be married for all of eternity, and they will dwell in that new Jerusalem as man and wife, together forever. He promised that here in the book of Hosea. But as we read these glorious words, not applying them now to salvation, but now thinking not just about how God has betrothed Himself to Israel, but I want you to think now about how God has betrothed us, His church, unto Jesus Christ. Read these words again with this thought in mind. Already having seen the wedding scene that will be the fulfillment of this promise to His church, already having thought about who the bride is, read with me again. Hosea chapter number 2, verse number 19. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment, and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness. How amazing it is to read these verses with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in mind. Not just some concept, not just some spiritualization of a body or of a church, as some people have the understanding. But we know that when we talk about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are talking about that local, individual, called out assembly of baptized believers that makes up His body in that location, wherever they may be called. We know that they are independent from one another. We know that they are local and that they are visible. We know that they are real. And it is to us tonight, we believe that He is saying, I have espoused you, I have betrothed you unto Jesus Christ forever. And what a joy that is to think about. Christ has betrothed the church that He founded unto Himself forever. Why would He do that? Why would Christ choose to take such a bride to Himself? Why would Christ choose a Gentile bride made up of people that in their previous walks of life sought after ungodliness and were bound by filthy rags of sin? Why would God take such a one? Why would Christ take such a one unto Himself and be betrothed unto them? What was the example of Hosea? Hosea 1, we find that he not only is betrothed but married to an harlot. Before the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is purchased by His blood, washed over by His word, perfected in His sight, that's exactly what we are. Exactly what we are. You notice back in Hosea chapter number 1, verse number 2, it says, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms. For the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. Now, from there was a specific reason and a lesson He taught to Israel. But in looking at that example, I want you to see that in essence, that's what Christ did. Because before our salvation, before we are bought by His blood, before we are cleansed and have that robe of righteousness slipped upon us, we're no better than Gomer, the whore that Hosea took unto Himself to be his wife. There's nothing special in us. There's nothing redeeming in us. There's nothing good within us. There's nothing special. None of those things Jesus Christ has taken a Gentile bride, one that was filthy and unclean, one that was concerned with herself and herself alone, one that followed after the gods that were convenient for her at the time. That's the kind of wife that he chose. There was nothing within her to be found desirable, and yet Christ set his affection upon her. Isn't that joyous? Oh, we know all those things are true about salvation, don't we? But oh, how they apply when we think about the bride of Christ as well. We're doubly blessed. Doubly blessed in grace because there was nothing in us to say that we should be worthy being the bride of Christ, His church. His blood was shed. He purchased her. And that covenant between Him and God that we talked about this morning not only purchased the salvation of our soul, but it also bought, redeemed the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has paid His blood for His church. I will betroth thee unto me forever. I have betrothed my church unto me, unto the Lord, unto the Lamb forever. We are right now in that betrothal period. Israel had passed that. They were already married to God. We haven't come to that time yet. That isn't until what we read in Revelation 19. But we are now in that proving period. Remember when Joseph and Mary were espoused together? There was to be a period of time up to a year before their marriage was consummated, to the which that they proved. They proved their purity. They proved their integrity. They proved that they had never been with another and that they were faithful. And that's exactly where we are today. We are in that time of being proved, that time of being washed, that time of being cleansed and made ready. Look at, if you want to hold your place there in Hosea, we will turn back shortly. But if you turn back to Acts chapter 20, verse number 28, we understand that this bride was not just a bride that was lightly sought after or that was easily, you know, just picked out of the crowd, so to speak. It wasn't any of those things. But instead we find that this bride was bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, as we read here in Acts 20 and verse number 28. Acts 20:28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. His blood was shed for this bride. What made this bride worthy? Nothing in herself. But the blood of Christ hath washed us, cleansed us, hath made it so that we are His and been betrothed together. Of course, Ephesians chapter 5 as well. Ephesians chapter 5, let's read a few verses here. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 25. This is what Jesus Christ has done for us. Remember the promise of Hosea. I will betroth thee unto myself forever. And here we read how Christ is working on our behalf right now as a part of that promise, as a part of that marriage covenant. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 25. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's exactly what Jesus Christ is doing right now. We are not the finished product. This is not the bride that he will marry. We are only in the proving period now. We are only in the refining stage. When our intentions have been announced, when promises have been made, but yet to be fulfilled, and we are being prepared for that moment in Revelation 19 where we will step out and walk down the aisle and meet the lover of our soul, Jesus Christ, to be wed and to become as one. He gave His life for us, for her, and is presently sanctifying, cleansing her by the influence and power of the Word of God. That's what it says in verse 26. He loved his wife. He loved His bride. He gave Himself for her. Why? To sanctify, to cleanse, to make pure. Of course, we know some of that's done positionally. But yet we also know that the totality of that will not be experienced until we are taken from this life to be with Him. That will be the final redemption of our bodies when we are changed in that moment, in that twinkling of an eye, and we are made to be like unto Him. In the intervening time between the espousal or the betrothal and the consummation of the relationship, which is in Revelation 19, the period we are in now, that intervening time, we know that it is filled with many mistakes, filled with many sins, just as Israel had sinned against her husband. We sin against Jesus Christ. Many times we find ourselves unfaithful. Many times we find ourselves to be in a place like Israel was, where we seek after other lovers. We seek after other interests. We seek after other things. What a shame that is. Not only because we're saved, but what a shame it is because God has revealed the truth of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to us. He has placed one within the ability that we have to get to it and be a part of it. He has added us to that body. And what a shame it is when we are not faithful, when we are not interested, when we are not the things that we should be to Him. Because of what He has betrothed us to Him forever. Just like the promise that He gave to Israel, gives to His church. Betroth thee unto Me forever. He'll not forsake His church. He will marry her. He will marry her. When He returns, He'll find faith upon the earth. He'll find His church, because He promised it perpetuity through succession. It'll be here. She'll be here waiting. What it'll be then, who it will be made up of, we have no assurances. We don't. We don't have any assurances of who individually that will be, or the population, number of people that is made up of it. But I know this, that Christ will be faithful to His bride that He will take. Be faithful to her. We have been accused so many times of, you know, believing that no one but Baptists are going to be in heaven. That's not what we believe. Never have. Been accused of otherwise, but we've never believed that. What we do believe is that it's going to be a Baptist bride. But as far as individual positions or individual spots within that, I know it has to do with faithfulness. I know it has to do with relationship. I know it has to do with service. And whether you believe that that is a guarantee you have from the beginning or something you don't know till the end, it's all about being faithful. And I can't be faithful without the grace of God enabling me and working in my life. I can't be faithful to the smallest of things, even my own family, let alone Christ. It's all of God. And He has given us this great blessing, saying, remain faithful, serve Me, work. Now I will betroth thee unto Me forever. What a joy that's going to be when that day of marriage comes. We enter into that covenant. We enter into that marriage bond, become one with Christ, and live forever with Him in that new Jerusalem. It's hard for us to imagine. It really is. The best way I can put it is that you know your family, you know your friends, But not, your children. But it doesn't compare at all to how you know your husband or your wife. And it's totally different. Completely. Why? Because you're one. You're one in thought, emotion, desire, direction. You're one in all of those things. And that's how it's going to be with Jesus Christ for us. Not just special privileges and locations to live and those things, but having that closeness, that unity of relationship that even the saved of heaven will not be able to enjoy. Well, they'll still be happy and all of that kind of stuff, we know. But I believe the fulfillment of the promise made in Hosea 2 for Israel, of course, will come in the millennium. But as far as the church is concerned, we'll come there in Revelation 19. I want to conclude this evening by thinking about the purpose of this union. Go back to Hosea chapter 2. I want to conclude by thinking about the purpose of this union, of bringing us together with Christ, of making us His bride, of making us one with Him in unity and in direction and in all that there is. Hosea chapter 2, we have already read, of course, the things that we have been betrothed in, and they do apply, betrothed in righteousness and judgment and loving kindness and in mercies and in faithfulness. God will not forsake His church. Christ will not forsake His church. But we see first in verse number 20 a purpose for this bond. And surely these things could probably be applied to Israel, to salvation, but speaking specifically tonight about the church in this bond of marriage. The end of verse 20, it says, the result of this betrothal will be, and thou shalt know the Lord. I've already spoken a little bit, to that. Shall know Him. The know here, I believe, is not just a mental knowledge, but the know here is the biblical knowledge. Like it says, when Adam knew his wife, conceived and bare a son, an intimate knowledge. He shall know Him. He shall be closely acquainted with Him. You shall be made as one with Him in all of these things that we have said. This is an intimacy that only Christ and His church can know. It shows closeness, importance. It shows how much He loves and cares for His church. This intimacy is something that will not be reflected in all relationships in heaven, but will be His bride. And this is forever, understand, forever. Once we get to Revelation 19, we know the 1,000-year millennial reign happens, but after that millennium closes, time ends. It's done. Eternity rolls. New Jerusalem comes. Heaven on earth, such as it can be, and probably shouldn't have even said it that way. The point is that heaven isn't going to be in a cloud in space somewhere, but there will be a real place that God has created. New Jerusalem will come down upon this earth that has been remade by fire. We will live there forever and ever as the bride of Christ. He has promised that. Know how that ought to touch our hearts and souls tonight to know Christ in a way. I mean, just read the Song of Solomon. We've got a few verses to reference. But just read the Song of Solomon. It's dripping with the love language that Christ speaks to His church. And that the bride returns unto Him. And that is the relationship we will have with Him forever. Not only that we might know Him, but I want you to notice in Hosea 3 and verse 3, not too far from our text, he goes on to say, and I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days, thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man, so will I also be for thee. The purpose of this marriage relationship is not just that we might know Him, but that we might belong to Him. Belong. We might be His. Now, we don't speak of our spouses by possession, saying, I own them in the sense of slave ownership. But when we think about a marriage relationship between a husband and a wife, one belongs to the other. That means that I have the right to expect all of my wife's attention and focus and all of her love directed to me, not to another man. She belongs to me, and I to her. And we belong to Him in this marriage relationship as His church. Our attention and affections belong doubly to Him because we're saved. First of all, He's our Savior. Second of all, He will be our husband. He will be the one that we are not only now betrothed to, but then we will be wed and joined together as one too. He devotes His all to us, doesn't He? He says, I betroth thee unto me forever in righteousness and judgment, even in faithfulness, Jesus Christ is to His church. He gives His all the time. It's not a minute that we don't receive the all of Jesus Christ as the affectionate suitor, as the doting husband in the future. Makes us think about how often we certainly do not return that favor. Song of Solomon 3, verse 1 through 5, chapter 5, verse 9 through 16. The language of love, they speak to each other. Just overwhelms us to know that this is our relationship. And that we will experience purpose being that we might know Him, that we might belong to Him. Then go back to chapter 2 of Hosea in verse number 23. Thirdly, that we might confess Him. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say unto them which were not my people, Thou art my people. And they shall say, Thou art my God. The end of verse 23, Israel is the one speaking. She shall say, He is mine. You ever met a wife that was ashamed to claim her husband? It happens. It happens. Or a husband that was ashamed to claim his wife. I mean, none of us certainly are in that place. But it happens. Not always happy. They're not always, want to be associated with, you know, all those kinds of things. But not so in this relationship with Him. We will confess Him. We will say, He is mine. He is mine, and I am His. We will look at this one. Turn over to the Song of Solomon, chapter 6. If you search for the word beloved in the Song of Solomon, you're going to come up with almost more verses than you can count right away. It's amazing how many times the word beloved is used. But note here with me in Song of Solomon, chapter 6. Song of Solomon, chapter number 6. Notice here, verse number 3. She says, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. What a blessed thing to say. We will confess it, and we should be now. We should be saying, He's my beloved, and I am His. And that carries with it, of course, certain responsibilities. I mean, I read through here and the part where he comes to the door and she says, I'm too tired to get up. I don't want to see you now. And then he leaves. And then she gets up to go and find him and is heartbroken that he's not there. Because she goes out in the street in search of him, trying to find him because she wants to be with him. You see the love that is present there. We need to be confessing. But then also, when you think about the purpose here, we think about the purpose of marriage, and we could reference back to Genesis, we won't at this time, but when Adam was created, God said it's not good that he should be alone. So what does it say that God did? It says that God created and helped meet for Adam. And that's what Eve's role was. That's what the wife's role is. Support, help meet. To make him strong, to do as he needs to lead the family, to lead the church. And I believe that's another purpose for this union, that we might be the helpmeet of Christ. He is our head. He is our leader. But there is a place for us in His work as His helpmeet. I don't know if you've really thought of it in that capacity before. I know I really hadn't. But just as the wife is to be the helpmeet to her husband, to be his support, to be the one that is providing those things that he might need to be successful in the things that he does, we are to be the helpmeet of Jesus Christ, even now. The purpose of this relationship and to be with Christ is to be his helpmeet. And then fifthly, if you haven't turned from the Song of Solomon, we'll read in chapter 2. Fifthly, purpose of this relationship, not only to know Him, to belong to Him, to confess Him, to be His helpmeet, but also, very simply, that we might be with Him. What always strikes me when you read the Song of Solomon and understand it's talking about Christ and His church is that Christ longs for us. He longs for us to be with Him and for us to be in His presence. Song of Solomon 2, verse number 10. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. It was time. And there will be a time for us to rise up and to come away. There will be a time to step forth, not in garments made of filthy rags, but as Revelation 19 said, the bride hath made herself ready. She's adorned in the righteousness of saints. Having those robes of righteousness, those garments of salvation, having been washed by the water of the Word over and over and over again, finally being without spot or without blemish because of the perfect nature of our bodies at the present time, we'll step forth, become one with Christ. What a joy it is to think about that day. How glorious. Betrothed forever to Christ in righteousness and mercy and loving kindness and judgment and faithfulness. We are betrothed together forever in Christ as His church. As His church. And as we said, it's like Israel. There are many times that we fail as a church. We fail Him. We fail to do what we should. We fail to be what we should. We fail to recognize that we are being unfaithful even. We fail in so many ways. It is really amazing to think about all the things that we are unfaithful unto the Lord in over the course of time. And yet we know that He is faithful to us. He is a loving, all-wise, and sufficient Savior, lover of our soul. He is what He is and should be to us at all times without any question, without any variance. And oh, how we need to take from that a lesson and encouragement that we might be what we should be in this marriage relationship, being betrothed to Christ forever. Let's stand. We'll have